Amen. Amen. All right, so here's my question for you. So when you're watching a game and all of a sudden you realize this thing is over, what do you do? When you're watching a movie and you have figured out the ending, what do you do? Go ahead, talk to your neighbor about it. Maybe you need to meet your neighbor. But when you know it's over, or when you know how it's going to end, what do you do? All right, well, I will I'll share just a moment. So many of you know that I have been somewhat of a longtime Chargers fans and maybe a more recent Chargers hater. But typically at some point during a Chargers game, I know exactly what's going to happen, that they're going to lose. It's over. And yet, I will keep on watching because I want to see how it's going to happen this time. But that's kind of me. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 11. And we're going to work with verses 15 through 19. I had thought about working on in through chapter 12, but we're going to save chapter 12 for next week. And so Revelation chapter 11, beginning at verse 15. Revelation 11, 15. Give you just a moment to get there. 11, 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word today, and we're thankful for meeting with us today. And as we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Give us ears to hear you, hearts to be receptive to you, minds to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, real quick, seventh trumpet. And like we've been kind of moving through Revelation, and we've had some sevens, and so we get to the seventh trumpet, and I don't know if you picked up on it, but it's like, it's over. Like, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. It's over. It's done. It is a done deal. And we're only at the end of chapter 11. And how far does Revelation go? Chapter 22. So we still have chapters 12 through 22, even though, quote unquote, it's over. And so what are you going to do? Are you going to take the next 10 weeks off because it's over and you know the outcome? Or are you going to go ahead and finish the story? Finish the revelation. So that's kind of just something to think about in terms of here we are in the middle and we know the outcome. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Let me just remind you of some context. And I know that you already know this, but I'm going to say it again. Does Revelation have an S on the end of it? No, it's one revelation. Now, I want you to take just a moment and practice saying revelation. If you're like me, you grow up hearing revelations so many times that it takes a while to retrain yourself to just say revelation. And so tell your neighbor, today we are getting a message from the book of Revelation. Make sure you just say revelation. Try it one more time. Revelation. Okay, did you hear an S anywhere? Beto heard an S? We got to say it again. One more time, the book of?
Revelation.
One revelation. Okay, Next thing, what is that one revelation? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ and his victory. And the revelation of Jesus Christ and his victory was necessary because it was such a dark time. It was hard to see that Jesus was victorious. It was hard to see that God was actually at work in the world. It was the end of the first century, about AD 95. And the emperor's name at that time, the Roman emperor, his name was Domitian. And Domitian was ruling and demanding that people worship him as if he were divine, as if he were a god, as if he were Lord and Savior of the world. And people didn't have a problem with doing that. It was kind of like just paying one more tax. And so they worship multiple gods. And so worshiping the emperor was kind of no big deal. And everybody went along with it. And the emperor acted like he was divine. And people didn't have a problem. Except Christians. Because Christians recognize that only Jesus is worthy of our worship. And so Christians would not bow down to worship the emperor. And this infuriated Domitian. He believed that he was really worthy to be worshipped, and that if people would not worship him, they were a threat to the well-being of his empire. And so he would have them executed. He would persecute them. And so it was an incredibly kind of scary, dark, threatening time. And it's kind of like, God, where are you that you're letting this guy get away with this? The church has experienced this. The writer of Revelation, John, he experienced it firsthand. He was exiled. He was removed from his people, from his churches, from his town, and he was placed in a prison camp on an island. But he continued to stay faithful and continued to worship the Lord. And the Lord met him one day as he was worshiping. He was in the Spirit, and he heard a voice behind him, and he turned and he saw Jesus. And in this revelation of Jesus, Jesus begins to tell him, to show him a number of things that were going to happen. But the big message of all of it is that Jesus is the one who rules, that Jesus is victorious. The churches that John had pastored, they were suffering. And there was one man in particular, his name was Antipas, and he was actually executed for being a believer in Jesus and refusing to worship the emperor. And so this was a dark, scary, threatening time. This revelation was very much needed. Now, in our approach to revelation, we're not really trying to use revelation to try to figure out, you know, what's going to happen next in terms of history. We're not really using the book of Revelation to try to map out the end of the world and figure out exactly how close to the end we are. That's not the approach that we're taking. The approach we've been taking is, how would this revelation help those people living in the 90s during that very dark time? John has given this to help them. And so we're trying to discern, okay, how would this be helpful to them? And once we figure out how it's helpful to them, we might just discover that it's helpful to us in very much the same way. And so that's the approach that we're taking. Now, as we've moved through Revelation, we have seen this number 7 kind of come to the fore. We have seen that John is told to write letters to 7 churches. And then John has this incredible vision. He's invited up into the throne room of heaven. And in the throne room of heaven, he sees God. He sees that God has a scroll in his hand, and that scroll has 7 seals. And we've kind of tried to focus on that there's one scroll, not 7 scrolls, but one scroll with 7 seals. And that scroll would represent God's will for history. And it's like, who is worthy to execute God's will across history? And what we learn, what John sees, is that the one who is worthy to open the scroll to undo the seals It's the Lamb who was slain, who is risen, who is in the center of the throne. We're talking about Jesus. And Jesus is worshiped along with the Father, along with God, by the 24 elders, by the four living creatures. And you know all about those folk. And so Jesus begins, the Lamb begins to undo the seven seals. And it's like God's will is being done. And then we have this kind of gap between seal number 6 and seal number 7. And we learn about God putting his seal, his protective seal, on his people. And then finally we get to seal number 7 being opened. And we have silence in heaven for about half an hour as God responds to the and listens, and then is going to respond to the prayers of the people. And now we move from seven seals to seven trumpets, seven angels ready to blow seven trumpets. And so we got our, as I'm counting it, it's our third seven. We had seven churches, seven seals, and now we have seven angels ready to blow, waiting to blow, seven trumpets. And with each seal and with each trumpet, typically some type of plague is unleashed. Some type of judgment is poured out upon the earth. And it comes in different forms, but the judgments, the plagues, basically have the purpose of bringing justice, God's justice to the earth, and God's salvation for God's people. And we've been looking at the plagues through the same lens that we understand the plagues of Exodus. That is to reveal who God is, is to bring judgment upon the gods of this world, is to bring about a liberation, a salvation, a rescue of God's people, that God's rule can be established. Okay, and so we've been moving through the sevens, and one of the things that has happened, I think, at least for me, is that I'm leaning towards the seventh. It's kind of like seven is the number of completion. Seven is the number of wholeness. Seven is the number of perfection. And so you're always kind of leaning towards that seven. And so because you know when you get to that seven, it's like there's a completion to it. Seven seals, seven trumpets, and we're not going to get there for a couple of weeks, but there's another seven that's coming. There's seven bowls of wrath that are going to be poured out. And so we're always kind of leaning forward to the seventh. And typically what John does is he knows we're leaning, and so he makes us wait a little bit longer between 6 and 7. Like 1 through 4, boom, you're moving through. Slows down a little bit for 5 and 6, but then after 6, you have a pause. And then finally 7. And every time you get to 7, we think it's over, and we discover, well, maybe it's not quite over yet. But with this 7, it's over. I mean, there's still 10 more chapters. There's still 7 bowls of wrath. But at this point, the outcome, if you didn't see it already, the outcome is declared. It's that defining moment when you know that it's over, it just needs to be finished. So look with me at how this thing gets started. Verse 15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Now, I don't know about you, but what catches my attention in that is the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute, I thought it already was. What do you mean become? I mean, am I the only one that thought that? I mean, I kind of think about this whole thing as belonging to God. And so what is going on when John hears this voice saying, or these voices saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Now, think about this for a moment. When was John living? The days of the Roman Empire. Who ruled the world? Domitian, the emperor. And so it's very easy to think in terms of, okay, we got the kingdom of God. That's up there in heaven where God's throne is. And then we have the kingdom of the world. And the ruler of this world, well, in John's day, the ruler of this world was Domitian, the emperor, and his throne was in Rome. Are you kind of catching the way John is seeing it, the way John is thinking? And so it's real easy for me to kind of think about, you know, okay, you know, God's the ruler of all. But when you get right down to the ground, who's ruling this place? And it's kind of like God's rule is up there in heaven. That's where his throne is at. But when it comes to this ground and who has authority over it, that guy's throne is in Rome. That guy's name is Domitian. And so we have this conflict of kingdoms, if you will. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. Now, Jesus spoke this way. So look back with me to the passage that Sister Vonda opened the service with in John chapter 12. Jesus spoke of the prince of this world. And so Jesus is speaking about how he is about to go to the cross, about to be crucified. And we'll pick it up at verse 30. So John 12, 30. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine." He heard God speak. "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." The prince of the world, the ruler of the world. Look with me over to chapter 14 of John. And we'll go down to verse 28. So John 14, 28, Jesus is talking to the disciples, teaching them about his departure, teaching them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. So 14:28, "You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." The prince of this world is coming. Look with me one more place over to chapter 16. And we'll pick it up at verse, where should we jump in? We'll go to verse 8. Again, 16:8, Jesus is speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. "When he, the Holy Spirit, the counselor, comes, the counselor of the Spirit will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer." Verse 11. "And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." So what I'm trying to get you to see is that we have this rival ruling power, the prince of this world. And you have to kind of pay attention to how the word world gets used. On the one hand, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Okay, so there we're talking about world, really focused on the people of the world. That God so loved the world, the people of this world, that he gave his son, that we could have life. In other contexts where we're talking about world, we're talking about life organized in opposition against God. And so the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God. It's like this kingdom that is in opposition to God, a major takeover takes place, to where the kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of God. Let me go back to Old Testament and think about it a little bit differently. So in the Exodus story, Pharaoh is acting like he is king. He is, for the moment, dethroned, and God's people are brought out from under his rule to the wilderness, to the promised land. But Egypt is still Egypt. Egypt is still under the Pharaoh. If I'm hearing this right, what develops, what happens with Christ is that not simply are God's people rescued out of, but the kingdom of Egypt will become the kingdom of our God and of his Lord. Are you tracking it with me? So it's not just a matter of people being rescued out. Rather, it's this world no longer under this prince in opposition to God, this world under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Are you tracking it? So I think this is super significant for John's people to get. Because right now, they can imagine Jesus ruling up there, but down here, the prince of this world is still at work, still ruling a world in opposition to God. And the prince of this world in their day was personified as Domitian. But Jesus isn't talking about a particular man. Jesus is talking about Satan as ruling, having dominion in this world, trying to organize it against God. And Jesus is saying that there's defeat for the prince. And what we're having here in Revelation, what John is seeing and hearing with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, is that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Now, maybe pause there for a moment. Every Sunday, we pray the Lord's Prayer together. What do we pray? Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. Did you hear what John just heard announced? That the Lord's Prayer was actually fulfilled. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And John hears it announced that the kingdom of the world, this earth, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. And so John is hearing the ending, that the Lord's Prayer, the cry for God's kingdom to come, not just to be up in heaven, but for God's kingdom to come on the face of the earth, that it has been fulfilled. Look with me a little further in this scene up there with the seventh trumpet. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was." What's missing? The one who is, the one who was. What do we normally have in Revelation? Is to come. Why is that missing? Because he's come. And so again, John is hearing kind of into the future, if you will, this announcement that the end is reality. That the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. He will reign forever and ever. And God no longer, it's like the future is now. It's here. And so God is no longer the one who is to come, because God is here ruling and reigning on the earth. So we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and the one who was, because you have taken your great power and you have begun to reign here on earth. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. So all the nations were resisting your rule, but your wrath has come. You have put them in place, and the time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. It's like the ending is here, and it's judgment time, it's reward time, and all those who have been destroying and corrupting will face their own destruction. Verse 19, then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. The ark of his covenant, God's covenant commitment to bring salvation. That God is the one who rules. That God is the one who saves. And so this covenant commitment that God is the one who reigns and who saves, and that his kingdom has come to the face of the earth. Now, how would this help them? Well, I'm thinking about it this way. They're faced with some pretty big decisions about who they're gonna, if I can put it this way, who they're gonna bet their life on. Domitian's making some pretty radical claims as a prince of this world, that you better worship him if you want to live, that his life or your life is in his hands. And at the same time, they're getting this news: Domitian is temporary, his kingdom is passing, that God's kingdom is the kingdom that comes, and it's his will that shall be done on the face of the earth. He's got the picture that it's over. What this does is that it gives them the power, it gives them the hope, it gives them the wisdom to bet their life on Christ instead of bet their life on Domitian. Okay, let me back up from another angle. So last week, I was kind of caught up into the Lions and the 49ers. Sorry to make this so football heavy today. But the Lions and the Niners, and you know that Vaughn is from Detroit, and you know that misery loves company. And so being a Chargers fan, it's an easy thing to be a Lions fan. And the Lions, they just don't win, but this year was different. And so last week, playing the Niners, a chance to go to the Super Bowl. I don't think the Lions have ever been to a Super Bowl. Like, that's worse than the Chargers. And so my heart was all out there for the Lions. And they jumped out to a 24-7 lead at halftime. I was ready to bet my life on them going to the Super Bowl. And I remembered some words from my brother-in-law. He basically said, don't do it, they're the Lions. That he's been a longtime Lions fan back there in Michigan, and the other week they were winning by a couple of touchdowns, and he told me he couldn't celebrate yet, that the outcome isn't clear, and he wouldn't celebrate until it was actually over. Okay, so what if I would have gone by the appearance that the Lions had that game locked up at halftime, 24-7, what if I would have gone by the appearances and I would have bet my life on them? I would have bet my home on them. I would have bet the farm on them, my family on them, everything on them. What if I would have thought, this is a sure thing, the Lions have this, they're up, they're going to the Super Bowl. And I would have bet everything on them. What would have happened? You know, the Niners came back and the Lions played like the Lions, and the Niners are going to the Super Bowl. Yeah. And Brother Dan and Brother Tony have not let me forget about it. So, when you know the ending, it changes how you bet. And if I would have known the ending, I wouldn't have been so excited about how well the Lions were doing in the first half. I would have known the ending. I wouldn't have bet on them. I wouldn't have got my hopes up on them. I wouldn't have been excited. I would have known the ending, and I wouldn't have bet on them. I don't know if you're picking this up. What is happening in the Revelation is that John is giving his people the information they need so that they don't make a bad, foolish bet. That they don't bet on the Roman Empire. That they don't bet on Domitian. That they don't bet on the prince of this world. Because the prince of this world is thrown down and out. And the Roman Empire is passing. And Domitian is temporary. And so this whole vision is really to help his people in the midst of incredibly dark and desperate time not to make a bad, foolish bet that would cost them more than they could ever imagine. He's trying to encourage them to stay faithful to Jesus, to stay faithful in crying out for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done, because he's showing them that God hears those prayers and that God is going to fulfill those prayers. They just need to hang in there and show up and live the second half. Don't make a foolish bet. And I think about that for us. I think that this can help us in the same way. Because sometimes we get desperate, and sometimes it seems like the prince of this world is actually going to prevail. And sometimes it seems like the wisest thing to do, the safest thing to do, the most comfortable thing to do is to just compromise a little bit, to give in to the world a little bit, and to just fit in a little bit as if the world's going to win. And we end up making a foolish bet with our lives that costs us dearly. And so John is showing us, Jesus shows John the end to share with us so that we don't end up betting our lives on the wrong thing or the wrong one, the prince of this world, in some form or fashion. So pause for a moment and ask yourself the question, am I making the bet with my life on good information? John's given us good information that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, becomes the kingdom of this earth. That's the one who is worthy of our lives. That's the one who is worthy of our bets, not the prince of this world. Bet with good information. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we live in such a deceptive time, such a deceptive place. We recognize the prince of this world is still quite active. We thank you for this revelation that you're the one who rules, and that your kingdom will be established on this earth, that you will reign. We pray that you would bring that reign in its fullness and in its glory. And we pray that in the meantime of waiting, that you will strengthen us to be faithful, to bet our lives on you, and to not compromise with this world in its opposition to you. Help us not to foolishly bet our lives, to place our trust in something that is deceptive and something that is going to be far more costly than we could ever imagine. Help us, Lord, to place our hope, our trust, our lives in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. At this point, I invite you to stand and to prepare to receive communion. And if it's your desire to bet your life on Jesus, to use that language, this meal is for you. He's offering himself to you, and that you might live under his reign, even while we might be living in quote-unquote enemy territory. To live under his reign with his power and with his strength, to stay faithful and true and to not be deceived. And if that's your desire, this meal is for you. And so I'll invite you to come and to receive the bread, receive the cup, return to your seats. Once everybody's been served, then we'll take communion together. And if we could just kind of circle around this way, I think that will avoid some confusion. And Vonda, if you would come and lead us in, I think, joy to the world. Joy, because we know the outcome. He reigns, not just above, but here. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So I invite you to come.